actually will be, yes.
Okay, everyone, good to see you this morning. And so the first teaching this morning, today's theme for the both teachings have to do with making choices in life situations that affect our destiny. And we're going to be looking at two people in the Bible. The first one this morning is Moses. The other one this afternoon will be Joseph. And Joseph will be looking at how to live in circumstances that have not been favorable. How do you make choices in the context of that? Today we'll be looking at Moses. This morning, look at Moses and the choices that matter to our life, how Moses was able to do that. So we'll actually be reading more fully, if you have your Bibles with you, in Hebrews chapter 11. So we'll get there in just a few minutes for that. First of all, just we begin, I think it's important to understand that more than willpower is needed to be able to live the Christian life. So we need more than just simply our determination, our efforts, our wanting to be able to do something. We need the power of the Spirit geared and orientated towards making resolutions or commitments. So Moses was that kind of person where he made commitments. He made resolutions in the face of choices that he had to make. So if you look at the top of your outline, the word resolve means to decide, to settle, to determine, to purpose. Another way of saying that, it means to discern something. For example, all of us are familiar with New Year's resolutions, right? We're all familiar with that. And where we make a resolution to decide, to settle something, determine to do something. So we make choices, perhaps at the beginning of the calendar year. The word resolution simply means to make a firm determination to do something. So we're going to see in a moment with Moses how he made those firm resolutions in the face of life's challenging circumstances to him, but also he had choices. He could go one way or the other with things, and we'll look at that. And so do we. Just before, a little bit of background with Moses. He's called the meekest man in the whole Bible. He's certainly one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. Maybe some consider him the greatest. He depended on the Lord to help him in his life and radically to improve his life. That was something that that's why he's called the meekest man in the scriptures, because he depended on the Lord. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. So Moses grew up in what at that time was the greatest nation on the face of the earth, Egypt. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. So he was destined for the throne. He could have been Pharaoh one day. He was also of a Hebrew lineage and heritage. He was a Hebrew boy, Hebrew baby, that escaped at that time. It was the killing of firstborns, Hebrew children. Moses has a place in Egypt as an Egyptian. He also has a place in the Hebrew people as a Hebrew, which is going to set the stage for having him make choices along the way here. We know him in the Old Testament as the giver of the Ten Commandments, which was the summary of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, which was considered holy and was considered how to live your life in God's presence to provoke his blessing upon you. That was the whole purpose of the Torah. Moses also oversaw the writing of the first five books of the Old Testament. You know what they are: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay. God used him to be able to create the Holy Scriptures, the Torah, for the Hebrew people. Moses also brought in the sacrificial system for Israel. The sacrificial system, of course, would give way to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So Moses was a man of the Lord used mightily for his time, a man whom the Lord used to forge a people. It was Moses who brought him out of Egypt eventually, and through 40 years in the desert, formed a people that were the Lord's people. No easy task. Someone once said about 2.1 million refugees coming out of Egypt was no easy task for Moses to lead, you know. Okay, so let's go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible. We're going to look at the individual verses in a moment. Just want to go there, just kind of read it as an overview. We're picking it up with verse 24. Actually, verse 23. We'll start there. Okay. In this particular section of Hebrews is talking about faith and starts talking about the Old Testament saints, people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and now they get to Moses. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Okay, so the letter to the Hebrews commends Moses as a model of faith in the midst of rather difficult and challenging circumstances. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, the letter to the Hebrews was a sermon actually given probably over a period of time, and it was given to Christian community in Rome that was facing tremendous persecution. They were made up of Jewish and Gentiles, for the primary part, they were experiencing defection. People were committing apostasy. They were leaving Christianity. So the letter was given to encourage the people to be faithful to Christ. It also was given to be able to explain to the people how Christ fulfills the Old Testament. All throughout Hebrews, you have this beautiful picture of the sacrificial system that Moses established, the priesthood, you name it. The whole Old Testament is found in Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer wants to say, guess what? As great as that was, Christ fulfills it all. You know? So he's saying, you have such a great salvation, greater than the Old Testament, greater than the Hebrews had it. So therefore, don't defect, because there's no other salvation available for you. You move away from that, forget it, because this is the best that you have. And the old won't suffice anymore. The old has been fulfilled in the new. Okay. So he uses Moses as an example of walking by faith to help Christians walk by faith in the midst of their circumstances. Okay, so let's go back to your outlines here. Number one on your sheet, there was Moses refused to be defined by others. Moses, and this is verse 24 there in chapter 11, says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had four choices to make, and this is one of the choices he had to make. He wasn't going to be defined by others. In this case, the others was Egypt, its culture, its traditions, its religion. And we'll see other things that played in personally for Moses, the opportunities that were there for him to advance in Egypt, probably up to the throne and on the throne. Moses saw that the choice he make would alter his destiny and would shape his destiny. So we can't always control the things that happen to us, but we can control our choices. And our choices help shape our destiny. Moses refused then to be defined by Egypt. He refused to be defined by Pharaoh's court. And he refused to be defined by the opportunities that were given to him to live as a son, a grandson of Pharaoh. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2 there, a passage we're well familiar with. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in a practice that the plan of God for you is good. So St. Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome, said, don't let the world shape and form you. You know, don't let the world's values and priorities shape your life. Let God's plan for you be what shapes your heart, your values, your priorities, your purposes for your life. Moses grew up with the world at his fingertips. He would become probably one of the greatest military generals in Egypt. and could have very easily have risen to the throne of Egypt on the strength of his military expertise and ability. So he had the world there at his fingertips. He had to choose between the world as his identity or the kingdom as his identity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that our purpose is to please God, not people. He's the one who examines the motives of hearts. So real success in life, as Moses found out, was in fulfilling God's purposes for his life. And that's true. That's also true for us. As Moses grew up in the Egyptian family, he was surrounded by the Hebrew heritage that was present in the slaves that the Hebrews were to the Egyptians. Moses, as he grew up, had to ask, who am I? Who am I really? Could he allow the fame, the power, the luxuries of Egypt to define him? Or would he allow the Jewish heritage found in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to define him? Who would define Moses' identity? That was the choice that was before him. Peer pressure, in this case, the Egyptian court, the success in the military, could have very easily defined Moses in terms of being the grandson of Pharaoh and eventually Pharaoh himself at the throne. But Moses didn't make that choice, though. He made the choice to allow the kingdom of God to define him as found through the lineage of the Hebrew people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's true for all of us, I think. You know, the world can define us, or the kingdom of God can define us. It was St. Francis of Assisi who probably had the best insight into this. He said he looked at the world around him and said, he said the world, he says, around us, all its power, all its structures, all its immense abilities, he says, is hanging by a thread, he said. It's hanging by a thread. He said the only sure thing is the kingdom of God. He said that's the only sure thing. And so he gave his life to the kingdom of God. Francis, like Moses in some respects, grew up in a very wealthy family. He had at his fingertips, the whole business world was available to him, and a life of luxury, and probably some rather political, you might say, abilities that could have given him high up in the political structure of Assisi of that day in Italy. And this is the Middle Ages, 13th century. But Francis chose a kingdom that he knew would last forever, as opposed to the world around him that he saw was hanging by a thread. So how do we see, and we'll determine how we make the choices. But peer pressure has a tremendous effect on our choices. Moses had to fight the peer pressure of the Egyptian court. He wasn't going to allow that to define him. He's going to allow the kingdom of God to define him. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So the Lord's plans, then, we can choose for the Lord's plans for our life, or we can choose for the world's plans for our life, particularly through the peers that we're surrounded with. That's most likely where the world's going to filter through to us. You know? Number two in your outline is Moses chose short-term pain for long-term gain. He chose short-term pain for long-term gain. This is, I think in the world of sports, this is so much evident. If you any watched or followed any of the Olympics recently, people put in tremendous amount of work to get to where they were in the Olympics. There was a certain amount of giftedness and talent there for sure. But in order for the giftedness and talent just to be maximized, the training, the constant pushing of the body, a lot of pain, a lot of physical, mental pain that went into this. They wanted a short-term, they were willing to go for short-term pain for a long-term gain. For them, the long-term gain was the gold medal, and all that came with that, right? And in the world of sports, that's so true. The NFL is getting ready to kick off this coming Sunday. Actually, they kicked off Thursday night. But they go through mini camps in the spring and then summer camp training in the summer where you – and it's like 100% focused effort in terms of your physical body being in shape, what you eat, you know, and then all the hit, you know, the pain on the football field in the summer camp, the heat, you know, the criticisms because the coaches are on you to make sure you do things right, all that. But it's a short-term gain for them, which is a long-term gain, which is the Super Bowl, right? Okay, so Moses was faced with that. Look at verse 25 in your outline here. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses, again, could have had the court of Pharaoh all to himself, so to speak. But instead, what he did, he chose to align himself with the Hebrew people. Now, the Hebrew people were despised by the Egyptians. They were hated by the Egyptians. They were slaves to the Egyptians. In fact, the Egyptians feared them because they were so many, so numerous. Moses chose to align himself with that, with this people. The letter to the Hebrews uses Moses' example to say to the Christians of that day, and also to us, is that the pleasures of sin are only for a short time. Sin's attractive, right? If it wasn't attractive, we wouldn't bother with it, you know? St. Thomas Aquinas said that even in the evil that we choose, we perceive that there's some good that we're trying to get from this. That's why we go for it. Otherwise, we'd be repulsed by it, right? We've heard of the passage of Scripture in, I think it's the Old Testament, where it says a dog will return back to its vomit. And that passage always struck me as really, really strange, because why would anything return back to the vomit, you know? But that's because we're not built to turn back, to turn to evil like that. So we perceive there's always some good. Now, there's no good in that. But my point is that sin is always attractive. Otherwise, it wouldn't be worth our time and attention. Moses had the opportunity to be able to enjoy the luxury, the fame, the power of Pharaoh's court. That was what was attractive to him and would have been sin for him. And the other choice he had was the choice to align himself with the people that were his people and the mistreatment of that people. Temptation always appears attractive to us. Otherwise, it wouldn't be temptation. I use this exactly. This happened to me when I was a kid. I remember, forget, my mother, I walked into my house and my mother was making chocolate cake in the oven, you know. Came in, the aroma of the cake just filled the whole house, basically. And as I came in, I was hungry, too, because I had been out riding, biking all day, enjoying the nice summer. So, you know, I came in and she says, the cake is almost ready. She pulled it out and it was just very, very warm, you know, and you could just, the aroma. And she said she cut me a piece and she put it right in front of me. And then she went to the refrigerator, the freezer, and brought out Breyer's ice cream, vanilla ice cream. Took a dip of it and put it right on the cake and it melted right down to the cake, you know. And she put it right there in front of me. I looked at it and said, no thanks. Why? Because I don't like chocolate cake. I don't like chocolate cake. Right? So it wasn't attractive to me. It wasn't tempting. You know? Now, if it was peach pie, it'd be a different story. See, sin needs to be attractive for it to be tempting. So Moses was tempted by the pleasures, the fame, the power of Pharaoh's court. But he chose the short-term pain for a long-term gain. Every time we reject temptation, we're choosing the long-term gain and forsaking the short-term pain. So Moses was well aware of the consequences of sin, and that we're not free of the consequences of sin. So, for example, to choose pattern of luxury or power or prestige as Moses could have done, that would have shaped and formed him. Because he chose not that, chose to be shaped by something different. That is the heritage of the Hebrew people. Moses was a product of his past, that is, Egypt's court. But he wasn't, as it were, determined by his past. He could make choices that were different from his past. So our past influences us, but doesn't control us. Why? Because we have the power of choice. And this is what we mean in the New Testament when we say that if anyone be in Christ, the old has passed away, all things become new. Because in Christ, he comes to free us so we're not prisoners of our past. But rather we have the power to choose to be free from that. Romans chapter 5, right here on your outline, says we can have joy in our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. So even in the midst of Moses' troubles and challenges, he could choose joy because he was choosing, aligning himself with what God's purposes were for him and his people. 2 Corinthians says, these present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. Okay, let's turn over. The third is, I choose for God's values, not the world's values. Verse 26, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. The word for regarded here means to evaluate, to discern, to weigh in the balance. Moses regarded, or he weighed in the balance, you might say, the Egyptian opportunities that were available to him, as opposed to the kingdom of God's opportunities that were available to him through the Hebrew people. It's part, I think, in part why God chose Moses to be such a mighty instrument to form a people, is that the Lord valued Moses' life, but Moses was willing to evaluate the Egyptian court in light of the kingdom of God. So the letter of the Hebrews says that Moses really was saying that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than treasure. So, of course, obviously Moses didn't know Christ, but what the letter of the Hebrews is looking back and saying that, gee, you know what Moses was really doing there? He was choosing for the kingdom of Christ even in the midst of the Pharaoh's court. So he was telling the Christians in their day, in the midst of a great Roman Empire that they found themselves in, choose the value of Christ as opposed to the values offered to you by the Roman Empire. Instead of choosing the treasures of Rome, choose the treasures of the Lord's kingdom. Why? Because of the reward before you that will be given to you. So what Moses was doing was making value judgments. He had three of them here. What the world values is popularity, prestige, and power. Let's look at verse 24 again in your scripture. It says, by faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he could have been very, very popular. Again, probably ascended to the throne. So instead of choosing popularity, Moses chose something different from that. Pleasure, verse 25, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses could have chosen the pleasures, the opportunities for that were available through Egypt's court, chose not to. Thirdly, the possessions of Egypt, verse 26, he considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And believe me, as grandson of Pharaoh, he had all of Egypt's treasures at his fingertips, right? He chose not that. So popularity, pleasure, possessions were three things that Moses chose not to align his heart and affections with. So what did Moses value? Let's take a look what God values. First of all, verse 24, again, purpose. This is number one. You're near fill in the blank there. Purpose is more valuable than popularity. Moses sought the Lord's purpose for his life. The throne was in his future. Popularity was at his fingertips. But he saw the popularity fades, whereas the kingdom of God doesn't. So he chose purpose more than popularity. Secondly, Moses' people are more valuable than pleasures. Pleasures are fleeting. They're for the moment. And what Moses did was he traded in the royal lifestyle to help the neediest of people around him, which was the Hebrew people, his own people, who were considered slaves. Moses aligned himself with slavery, meaning that he counted himself as one amongst the slaves. So he valued people. Third thing, number three, is God values peace of mind is more valuable than possessions. All our stuff doesn't equal peace of heart and mind. All the stuff that Moses had available to him, materially and in terms of his own prestige, wasn't going to bring him peace of mind and heart. They provide a temporary happiness, but not an everlasting or eternal happiness. So what Moses had going for him was he had vision. That is, he aligned his heart and mind with the people of God and with the Lord's purposes for his people. And from his vision came his values. If Moses had not looked ahead to his reward, he would never be able to make the choices that he made. But it says in verse 26, because he was looking ahead to his reward, he was able to, that was his vision, and his vision set his values. So I think it's true for us that we need to look at our life in the light of eternity. That's our vision. And that vision then will enable us to make choices that will be able to align ourselves with the Lord's kingdom. So in other words, by looking ahead, by looking at our eternal destiny, we're able to choose values that are going to be aligned with that destiny. Vision enables us to create values. St. Teresa of Avila said that life is short, eternity is long. Okay. Typical Teresa, she puts things very succinctly, just right out there, you know. And that's true. So eternity is long. That's our vision. Eternity is long. And this life is very short. So it helps us set our values in light of that. Number four on your outline. Moses lived by faith rather than by fear. If you look at verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses obviously could have lived a life of basically of fear, fearing what he could have lost if he chose outside of Pharaoh's court. He could have made choices that would have given himself more over to the popularity and prestige of Pharaoh's court. Instead, Moses decided to walk by faith because he saw what the Lord's plan and purposes were for him and his people. He looked at that which was invisible, not what he could see with his eyes. So each of us in every situation, we can either live by fear, we can live by faith. That's oftentimes our choices. Living by fear is usually with the things that we see or can be able to deduce what would take place. Or we can choose but live by faith, which is oftentimes in the invisible, what we can't see. Moses' boldness to, you know, eventually approach Pharaoh's court, which he had to as the leader of the Hebrew people, came from a conviction about the Lord's purposes for him, what Moses' true identity was. And for Moses, faith came to him by the word of God. Remember the burning bush? That was God's word to him. And so the word of God gave Moses vision and values and strengthened his identity, and that produced boldness for him. So knowing who you are in Christ and having confidence in that is really important to being bold in a culture that is vying for defining our identity, you know, through values and affections and through our peers. You know, so knowing who you are in Christ is really essential to being able to have the kind of values and vision that Moses had. J.B. Phillips, a Bible translator, once said, "Is your God?" He wrote a book called "Your God is Too Small," he said. And so when we talk about faith, we're not talking about, you know, how much faith you need and all that. Basically, it's not how big your faith is for yourself. It's whom your faith is in. So if your faith is in the living God and who he is, then you have faith to meet the circumstances that you're facing. That's what Moses did. Moses put his faith in the God who revealed himself to him so he could go back to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." So how do we keep our resolutions then? Two key ways. First is encourage one another. Getting encouragement from other Christians is really important. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us be concerned for one another and help one another, show love and do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage each other." So encouragement of one another is really a key way that we're able to keep our resolutions. You know, forming godly values in our heart, getting committed, developing our identity in Christ, all comes about by others encouraging us in that. That encouragement comes through, like, small groups, comes through, you know, teachings and things like that. But nonetheless, to be in a position to get encouraged is really important to be able to keep our resolutions. Secondly, to ask and expect. Expectation is a prayer of faith. Isaiah 50 says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be dismayed. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will. I know that I will triumph." So asking and expecting the Lord's intervention in our life and working in our life is one of the ways that we keep our resolutions, which is exactly what Moses did. Okay, so in summary then is this, that Moses made four life-shaping choices that affect his destiny. And his choices really did matter. He refused to be defined by others. He chose short-term gain for long-term gain. I'm sorry, short-term pain for long-term gain. And he chose God's values, not the world's values. And he chose to live by faith rather than by fear. He chose to put his faith in an invisible God who was more powerful than the visible world that he was looking at and dealing with. And each of those choices shaped his destiny. And that's why he's called the meekest man on the face of the earth. And in the Old Testament, he's one of the greatest, probably maybe some would consider the greatest man of the Old Testament. But what the New Testament does with Moses is it says that he's a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. Which means that all the good that you saw in Moses and hear about is foreshadowing Jesus, which is one of the greatest, I think, attributes or acknowledgments you can make about Moses, is that he was foreshadowing Christ. So. Okay, so in your small groups, which you are at your tables, take a few moments and we'll discuss. What we'll do is give you about 15 minutes to talk about what you thought was one of the choices that Moses made that really spoke to you. Okay, so of the four, which one did so? And then we'll come back and share that together for the balance of the half hour before us. Okay.